All right, Psalm chapter 100, as I mentioned, you know, we're going through Ezekiel, but we're going to take a break today, as we usually do around some of the holidays, and talk a little bit about what I think is an important topic, gratitude, thanksgiving, being thankful. And the message is titled An Attitude of Gratitude, and I don't know if that's original. I probably heard it from somebody else, but I like it, right? And you know, in fact, just before we started, I didn't jot it down, so I'm going to read it. Chuck Swindoll has a quote. I've used it many, many, many times. But he says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances. More important than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced," he says, "that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it, and so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." And so I thought today, you know, with Thanksgiving coming up, you know, the world would want us to believe a different view of what Thanksgiving is about or how it was founded. And I read yesterday about some new narrative. I didn't bother to dig too far into it. But, you know, they're trying to change entirely what Thanksgiving is about. But the reality is the idea is in giving thanks to the Lord, right? And it's not a unique idea, right, to our culture or America. Really, it's founded in God's Word and the importance of being grateful. And we truly do have much, much, much to be grateful for. And so, you know, if you go into your Bible search engine, I like Blue Letter Bible. There's a lot of really, really good ones out there. So whatever you like. But type in Thanksgiving. Type, you know, and just see the many verses that have to do with giving thanks or with thanksgiving, and it's a blessing. So we don't have time to go through all of them, but I do want to start in Psalm 100, and we'll look at a few principles over a few different passages, actually, both in great times, right, in history, in the nation of Israel, right? And also in one in particular, in a very challenging time, right? Where God's instruction is to be thankful and to have that mindset. And so in Psalm 100, it's pretty poignant, right? In fact, it's titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Verse 1 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God." And that's really the key, right, to having an attitude of gratitude, knowing that the Lord is God, and all the implications of that. It's like many have said wisely, if you can get beyond Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, right, the rest of everything else is not that hard to comprehend, right? So verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." You know, that seems pretty obvious, right? We didn't make ourselves. You can't really make yourself. God made us. "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." Right? And so we read here in Psalm 100 about making a joyful shout to the Lord, entering his gates or into his presence with thanksgiving. It's a choice, by the way. "Into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." There's always something that we can be grateful for. We'll talk about a few of those things. "For the Lord is good, for his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Our first point that we pull out of here, out of Psalm 100, is this, that God himself, right, not our circumstances, not even the great blessings that he gives us, but God himself is enough to be thankful for. It is enough to have an attitude of gratitude. God himself. God himself is enough to be thankful for, let alone the many, many blessings he provides. So, you know, the reality is, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in at a given moment or a given day, the Lord himself is enough for us to be thankful. We ever wonder about his love? As we've talked about before, just look to the cross. But if we're honest, right, if we struggle with that being enough, but it truly is, but if we're honest, there's also so many blessings every day. I mean, we were just talking a minute ago about, here it is, almost Thanksgiving, and I mean, it's sunny. It was kind of warm. I turned the heater down when I got here, you know? And it's you know, there's been, as many of you, of course, right, many Thanksgivings where it's cold and white. And so, something to be grateful for. Where we live, with all the problems and all the challenges in our country, we have so much to be grateful for, right? But even in spite of those things, I mean, most of us aren't going hungry. Maybe none of us are going hungry, right? In the relationships, we have so much to be grateful for if we make that decision, if we choose to have an attitude of gratitude. You saw there in the beginning, right? Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, right? Come into his presence here. He's talking about with singing. And you know, I love worship, right? We start off our services with worship, and that's really just a small part of our worship to the Lord is singing, but it is a part, right? Really, our life, as we read in Romans chapter 12, is our reason, a sacrificial life to the Lord, a life lived for the Lord is our just reasonable form of worship, right? And it's lived out, but singing certainly is one of those ways. And he says, make a shout, you know, be joyful. You know, there's no set way. You hear people debating, you know, how we worship, seated, standing, arms raised, halfway. Are you only halfway Christian or all the way or one arm? I do all the above, you know, and enjoy the Lord, however the Lord leads you, right? Not to be, a tractor driving down the street. Where else do you see that? And, you know, and so there's so much to be grateful for. sorry. And so come into God's presence joyfully, because there's much reason to do that. We have so much hope in the Lord. Jump with me, and then in verse 3, right? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is pretty pretty powerful when you consider, jump with me over to John 10, what Jesus says about a shepherd, right, and about sheep. We're his sheep, you know, and the picture there, we might not really like it in our sense of self-sufficiency, right? Our sense of pride, our sense of strength. We might not like the reality that sheep are pretty defenseless, pretty helpless animals, right? But that's how the Lord speaks of us in this context, and how we are to be dependent upon the Lord. Right, he also says the righteous are as bold as a lion. I like that, right? What do lions fear? Nothing, right? But our boldness, as a lion, is not in our own selves, right? It's in the power of Jesus Christ and in the hope that is in him. And in John chapter 10, pick it up in verse 1, Jesus speaking says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So speaking about where the sheep would congregate, would sleep at night, and they would come into the sheepfold in a place where they would be safe. And there was a gate. It's not like we have today where it was like a electrified fence, you know, around there. There was ways that people with ill will or even animals, predators could get in. But there was the main entrance, right, where the shepherd himself would sleep at night to protect the sheep. And he says, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, right? You don't need to sneak in if that's your rightful place. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of a relationship, right? The sheep, as I mentioned, it could be sheep from many different shepherds that are sleeping in there, but when their shepherd calls, they recognize his voice and they follow. Speaking of relationship, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Speaking to them of relationship, speaking to them of this loving relationship with God, right? Who they claimed to worship at the time, right? And so this idea of hearing his voice and knowing his voice, right? We learn that. We draw near to the Lord by understanding more of God through his word, right? It's just like, yeah, I worked in a bank for a couple years, and that I'm aware of, nobody ever presented any counterfeit bills. But they tell you the best way to know that is to be very familiar with how a real dollar bill or $100 bill or whatever feels, right? It all feels the same. And so similarly, right, knowing the authentic is the best way to be protected from the false. And so here he's speaking of relationship. And so that relationship is such a blessing. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I love that about the Lord. He came to bless us. He came to be a blessing. He is a blessing in and of himself to us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I mean, we're talking in Psalm 100 about the shepherd, him being the shepherd. We see here the priority, the importance, the utter significance that he places on that. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? As opposed to, verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, right? There are those who would do ill, right? Here, predators here who would do ill. Well, there's those in the body of Christ who would do ill, right? Who would bring harm to God's people. And it's up to us as shepherds to watch out for that, to make sure that we're marching in line with God's word and encouraging people in that in a true relationship with Jesus. And when difficulty comes, as Jesus says here, a hireling just flees. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I, Jesus says, am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so Jesus here and the relationship, right? And then verse 16, the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The beauty of relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Jesus said, in him there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, right? Male nor female. We're all one in the Lord as we come to that relationship with Christ that is spoken of in the gospel, right? And we see here that Jesus, our good shepherd, has a plan and a purpose for our life, right? He says that he came that we may have life and that more abundant. The robber, the devil, came to rip us off of that life, to put fear into our heart, to put doubt into our heart, to question God's love for us. He's been doing that since the very beginning, right? To question God's intention for us, which is good. His plan for us is good, an abundant life, a life of peace. Maybe not circumstantial peace. Yeah, I looked one time, I think in the history of the world, there's been 216 years where there wasn't war someplace, right? Think about that. 6,000-ish years of human existence and 216 years of peace around the globe. So it can't be just circumstantial. A peace, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Right? But the thing that gets in the way of God's plan for our life is sin. Right? Sin separates us. Sin impedes our relationship with the Lord. And Jesus solved that, right, on the cross. The remedy, the solution, the healing is in the cross of Christ. Where we see his love for you and his love for me demonstrated unequivocally. Right? He wasn't put there by the Romans. He wasn't sent there by the Jews. He went there voluntarily to pay the price for our sin so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we can receive the hope and the life that is in him. Our response is to do that, to trust in Christ, to believe in Christ, to place our faith and our hope in Christ. And so we see this amazing relationship that he talks about here as our good shepherd, right? As we read here, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, back in Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And that's a choice that we can make every day, throughout the day, to be grateful. Everybody, we all have much to be grateful for. And to enter into that place. For the Lord is good. His mercy, everlasting. The idea there, from eternity past to eternity future. Right? We struggle, I think, sometimes with understanding the vastness of eternity. You know, I love math, and just something that I enjoy. But you know, in that genre, if I could use that word, is geometry. And I didn't do so well in geometry. I didn't really like geometry. I didn't really care for my teacher either. But I remember arguing about the center of a line that goes on forever. And at the time, I'm like, of course there's a center. We might not know where it is. You can't put your finger on it, but there has to be a center. And you're like, no, there's not a center. So we debated back and forth. And, you know, when you're the student, you can't push things too far. But no, you can. And I probably pushed it too far. But the reality is we can't understand eternity, right? It's something that we can't wrap. We were talking not too long ago about space. What's beyond the end of space? There is no end of space. How big is the galaxy? We can't really wrap our mind around those things, you know. And so, his mercy is that big. Don't you like that? I love that. It's radical to think about his mercy. And there's a critical statement here that we have to just settle in our hearts, and that is verse 5: the Lord is good. Let that be a settled issue if it's not already. A decision to trust and believe. Right here, we read it in the Bible. Right? We know that it's true. God is good. He causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Nowhere does the Bible say that everything that happens is good. There's a lot of really bad things that happen. But God is good. And he is good to us. If we can resolve that in our mind, ideally now, before something really bad happens, then we have that to fall back on, to lean on, to know that, okay, you know, this is really a bummer, but I know God is good. I know God is for me. I know he loves me. I know he's causing all things to work together, right, because I'm one of his children. So God himself is enough to be thankful for, let alone the many blessings. Jump with me now a little bit over to the right to Jeremiah chapter 30. It's important to understand the context here, right? We're almost done with Ezekiel, actually, right? So we've read through this time. This is just a little bit before the fall of Jerusalem. I mean, we were there not too long ago, right? So Jerusalem's under siege, which lasted about 18-ish months. Terrible, terrible time for the nation. this passage is written in that time frame, right? And we're going to pick it up in Jeremiah 30. We're going to take a peek starting in verse 18, but you can see there in verse 1 when it was, but jump down to verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tent. So some were already captive of the nation, right? Like we've been reading and studying Ezekiel. Ezekiel was with the captives in Babylon. Remember, we've talked about Jeremiah. He was with those who hadn't left. God had called him to stay in Jerusalem. Same time frame. So Ezekiel is prophesying, preaching God's word to those who are captive. Jeremiah doing the same thing to those who are still in Jerusalem. And in this particular time, under siege. But he's giving hope. And the hope isn't in that God's going to deliver them, that God's going to stop the siege, that it's going to start going smooth. I mean, they have decades, frankly, of difficulty, or captivity at least, soon to be very terrible difficulty for the folks here where Jeremiah is. But look at what he talks about. I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. He's looking forward to a future time, right? A time where there's going to be the circumstances are going to be better, right? Without a doubt. A time of great thanksgiving. And the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish those who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and the governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's what he's encouraging them to look forward to. Right? Now, they're still his people in captivity. They're still his people, and he's still their God in this difficult circumstance. But he's encouraging them to look forward with thanksgiving. Be thankful. There's going to be a time where you're thankful in the circumstances. Right? And I love that about the Lord, even in difficult times. You have to believe about 70-ish years, right, in captivity, there were people who lived and died only during that time, right? You know, and some people that maybe were born free and then went into captivity, never saw the deliverance from captivity. You know, within 70 years, I mean, if someone was born day one there, a lot of people probably passed away within that time frame. They had eternal hope to look forward to, always much to be thankful for. But this has taken place just before the fall of Jerusalem. You know, we live in challenging times, right? There's a lot of talk. I've shared this, you know, about the Pastors and Leaders Conference here in the Midwest, the Pastors and Leaders Conference on the West Coast. And it's not planned. I can tell you that because I was one of the speakers here locally. The theme was very similar. Some of the overarching messages were the same, you know, and it's exciting to me to see really the overarching hope that we have in the Lord. I shared how I was kind of rebuked by the Lord in one of my studies of sort of poo-pooing the idea of national revival, right? I don't know if God will, but he could, right? And I'm going to pray for that, and I'm not going to give up hope in that. The reality of God's judgment upon our nation at this time, right? And again, that's not an unusual thing if we study the scriptures and look at history of nations. God judges nations for sin, right? Nations have a choice. People groups have choices. Are we going to honor God and put him first, or are we going to do what our culture is doing, and that's basically make a mockery of the things of God, right? There's a far left push to basically mock God. Everything that God says, contradict it. Now, I was even encouraged this week again in a place I maybe didn't expect it, of the many who are on the same page as we are, right? And again, it's not about numbers, right? I mean, the scripture makes that clear. Think of Elijah, right? 185,000 around that nobody else saw, but at the moment, right? And so we live in trying times. We live in a time of a very divided nation, a time where we see similar attitudes to even the time of Christ, right? The religious leaders, you think of the time of Jesus, and what people often do when the truth is not on their side, right? You remember that even the religious leaders trying to silence Peter, right? The other apostles, the early leaders trying to silence him. That's a very common tactic when the truth, right? Jesus is the truth. When the truth isn't on their side, intimidation is a natural kind of response or an effort to try to, they try to intimidate the apostles into silence. That same thing's happening today in our culture. And, you know, why do I share these things? Why do I, you know, I don't want to leave us discouraged. I always try to share in the hope, right? But I think it's important to talk about truth and how it applies in the context of our country. I like what one historian said about pastors during the founding of our nation. Volumes have been written on the American Revolution. Sadly, however, an important aspect of this heroic epic has been omitted, and that is the Protestant Christian pulpits, which constituted the media of the day from which were preached dynamic biblical sermons addressing the evil of tyranny and the blessings of God-ordained liberty. Right? Our freedom comes from the Lord, not from government, and so we should talk about the truth. Right, and the hope, and you know, one thing that's front and center this week, right, is everybody has heard the name Kyle Rittenhouse by now, right? And to me, the case itself is tragic on many levels, but even more tragic is, I think, the response to the verdict. I agree with it, right? At the end of the day, you know, there's all sorts of different views on what happened and the verdict, right? But the question of fact in this case was not whether or not we agree with guns or gun laws or self-defense, right? That wasn't the question for the jury to decide. The question is not whether Kyle should have been there, right? Personally, I think it probably wasn't the best judgment to be there for a 17-year-old young man. But that wasn't the question for the trial. The question was, did Kyle break the law in Wisconsin? And in fact, he did not, right? People wanted to put him away for lifetime, although he didn't break any laws. And even our vice president, right, pushing back against the verdict. We live in challenging times. The cool thing is that our hope is not in our government. The hope is not in things going the way that they should. I'm thankful, really thankful for Kyle and his family. I mean, he was 17 years old, turned 18 in there. That's pretty near and dear to my heart, that, you know, having young people in that very age group, right? And he didn't break the law, and they're trying to put him in. But you think about you think about what's even this week being portrayed. You know, Kyle went there to help clean up, and there are a lot of videos. You didn't see him on the media right before, of him cleaning profanity off of spray paint off of the walls, and really the good he went there to do. He has some medical skills. He was helping a lot of people that were hurt, and he was harassed. He was assaulted, one by a child rapist who told him that he was going to kill him. You know, another one by a guy who had a loaded gun, or rather another guy who had a loaded gun who told him he was going to kill him. And one other guy who was trying to kill him with a skateboard. You know, and yet people over, many in the news overlooked the facts. Right, again, the question isn't whether or not we agree with him being there or we agree with the law. It's, did he break the law? And he did not. However, it really speaks to where much of the country is, how divided, right? And but the reality is our we have such great hope in the Lord, and so we can be grateful for that, right? And as I mentioned, I think it's healthy and good and important for us to talk about the reality of what's going on, so that number one, we can answer it, right? People are talking about it. I think it's good to give just a level view. Like I said, we may not agree with every single piece of it, but I think it's important for us as believers, as this one historian points out about our country historically, it's been believers who help share the truth, right? Who help spread the truth. And I think woven through that, like we see through scriptures, is the message of hope, right? In repentance and in returning to the Lord, receiving the forgiveness and the cleansing and the healing that is available in the Lord. We have so much to be grateful for. Even in as we look at, and I have to practice this, you know, as we look at the responses, some that, you know, are going amen, and some that are so troubling. We have so much to be grateful for in the Lord, right? To set our hope in God's word. Jump with me over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul is a great example of this attitude of gratitude. You know, Paul didn't live an easy life. Paul saw all sorts of difficulty, all sorts of injustice, right? You know, all sorts of injustice. We see that. There was, you know, I think, again, of the case of Kyle, he was charged with, one charge was dismissed. I mean, these are prosecutors that no doubt knew that, right? They knew they were charging him with something he shouldn't have been charged with. But pick up in verse 7 of Romans 15. Therefore, Paul says, right, as I mentioned, right, Paul lived in, there was a lot of injustice, right? Caesar Nero used to use Christians to light the streets. He would light them on fire, put them on posts and light them on fire to light the streets of Rome. Talk about unjust, right? Injustice. You know, Paul, the many things that he suffered at the hands of unjust leaders. Yet he says, verse 7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name, right? He's looking to the Lord. The hope is in the Lord. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's my point in sharing? You know, like, as I shared, I think it's important to talk about current events. It's important that we sort through the drama to get to the truth. The one I mentioned, you know, went, I think, the way that it should have. But what about the many who don't? What about the injustices that do exist, right? Paul was well acquainted with that. He was well acquainted with a time like that. And verse 13 says, now may the God of hope, right, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How can we do this? How is it even possible for us to turn to the Lord, to have hope in the Lord, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the only way. I don't see any other way. And I don't see any other opportunity for hope in our country other than yielding ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing him, even though I wavered a little bit, believing in him for revival. I mean, I never wavered on local revival, but even national revival. Pray for revival. Pray for people to come to the Lord and to begin to do the right thing because it's right in the sight of God, right? We see clearly that leadership in our country, by and large, in many areas at least, is not going to model righteousness and certainly not going to execute righteous laws, right? And so but we can see what, you know, in somewhat term maybe a grassroots effort. Can you imagine if there was national revival and people started doing the right thing, not because the government's going to come and get you, because many times they won't. Not because the government's going to solve problems, because I don't think in many cases they can't. But starting to do the right thing because it's right in the sight of God. Because people's hearts are changed and people's hearts are turned to the Lord and they want to do righteousness because God tells us to do righteously. Right, I have shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you to do justly, to do the right thing, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That would change the world. Right? And we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he talks about here in Romans chapter 10. So our first principle that we pulled out in Psalm 100, God himself is is enough to be thankful for, let alone the many, many blessings that he provides, right? We're talking about having an attitude of gratitude, even acknowledging the reality of our time. Secondly, right, that the hope we have in God's word can be a major source of gratitude. I say can be. I could say should be. I could say it is. But we have a choice. It can be if we let it. Right? Are we letting God's word, the hope that we have in God's word, be that source of gratitude in our lives? And then last but not least, jump with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We talked a little bit about Paul's life and experience. In Colossians chapter 2, we see a beautiful example. Regardless of the hardship that he faced, and he faced many, many hardships. Our third principle we'll see here is that we should make giving thanks to God a consistent and normal part of our prayer life. And I hope that, like me, one thing that I want to deepen my prayer life, and I hope you join me in that, right? In praying for one another within the body of Christ. If you're not part of the prayer chain, I encourage you to either touch base with Ron and Sandy or the emails in their email to join that. What a great way to be able to support one another throughout the week, right? Praying for the body of Christ, our local church here. And then other needs out beyond that. Praying for revival in our country. Praying for leadership of our country. Praying for local leaders as many battles occur. But to be people of prayer. We're starting early next year having a first Monday of every month, a gathering to pray together. Right? Sort of an extension of the prayer team. Right? So hope you at least join the email part. And then become a part of that, you know, once a month, at least for now, to pray. But make, as part of prayer, make giving thanks to God a consistent and normal part of it. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 2. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Right? What a great admonition. What a great example. How many times do we read of Paul in introductions to letters to churches, giving thanks, being thankful for them, always giving thanks for them, you know. So be earnest, right, which implies effort. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant, you know, be on the watch. Look for opportunities to pray in the headlines. Look for opportunities to pray in your community. You know, we don't have to look very far, right, to be aware within our own families, right? Pray, right, vigilantly, earnestly. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Pray for Calvary Chapel Living Hope. Pray for local Bible teaching churches, right? The opportunity. And that's not me. I mean, pray for me, please. But that's not just me. That's us as a church, right? For opportunities to speak hope into the lives of those who God puts into our spheres of influence. Because we all have different spheres of influence. There might be people that will never physically come out to this facility that you'll interact with, that you have opportunity to pray for them. And then pray that God would give you opportunity to share his hope. So let me see here. That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So in other words, to be make it known. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, right? Because I appreciate that admonition. Right, to be wise, we can't solve everybody's problems, right? We can't fix everything we see, but we can, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and we follow his lead, and we can make an impact where he's called us to, right? To be faithful. So what is that area that God has called you? And as you pray, as you seek his face, make giving thanks, as Paul talks about here, a consistent part of that. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You know, you can't help but look at the signs of the times and believe that, you know, time is short, right, for in terms of the history of the world. Make the most of it. You know, make the most of it. I don't know. It was encouraging at the conference last week, you know, a couple weeks ago, the reality. I mean, Jesus could tarry for a long time. He could not come back for a long time. But man doesn't look that way, right? So live like one, I think Lloyd Pauley said, live like he's coming back tomorrow or today, but plan like it's not going to be in your lifetime. Pray like it all depends upon God. Work like it all depends upon you, right? There's so much to be grateful for. Let your speech always be with grace. I appreciate that. We see that throughout the scriptures, right? The importance of being gracious, being loving, being kind. You could pray for me on that, right? Pray for each other if we're honest, probably, right? But let it be always with grace, but seasoned with salt, right? So we need to share the truth in a gracious and a loving way that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Real quick, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I probably won't turn to all the references here, but in verse 15, Paul says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. There's nothing like the grace of God to make our hearts grateful, to be able to respond with thanksgiving to what the Lord is doing in our life. Philippians 4, right? Mark just took us through a study on that, a great admonition about, you know, to think thanksgiving. And then real quick, jump with me over to Revelation chapter 7. That should be easy to find, right? Last book in the book. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 12, well, back up to verse 11 for a little context here, right? A multitude, right, from the great tribulation. Verse 12 says, or verse 11, and the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. You know, Hebrews talks about us being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Those who have gone before and blazed the way and been great examples. And this into the future, right? The those giving thanks. And so as we close, I want to encourage us, and I'm going to read again, what Chuck Swindoll shared, because I just think it's so poignant about the choice that we have to be grateful, the choice that our attitude is. And you know, there's a lot of days where I don't really care for that truth, right? That my attitude is a decision that I make, right? If I'm down in the dumps, you know, I live that out. I might be down in the dumps, but how I respond to that is my choice, right? And so, and there's nothing wrong with being down in the dumps, by the way. There's things that, in many cases, there's things we can't control, but we can control our attitude. We can control the way we respond. Again, he says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. Again, right, those facts are our circumstances. What are our circumstances? We can work hard to change whatever facts we can change, right? But our attitude is more important than the facts. It's more important than the past, right? Than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, right? So often we get discouraged by failures when there are opportunities to move forward, right? To learn, right? Than successes, than what other people think or say or do. Boy, oh boy, we get hung up on that, can't we? It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. So many people have that inverted, right? Largely driven by what happens to them rather than driven by the decision of their attitude. And he says, so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. So I want to encourage us again, choose an attitude of gratitude. As we head into Thanksgiving, I think these passages are very timely reminders. And by the way, I mean, you guys know me well enough. I don't preach this as someone who has it down by any means. Right? I'm with you in the battle. It's a battle, isn't it? To have an attitude of gratitude, but it's a battle worth having to make that choice every day. Lord, I'm going to give thanks, right? Because he himself, first of all, is enough to be thankful for, let alone the many blessings. To keep in mind the hope that we have in God's word, because that can be a major source of gratitude. And then make giving thanks to God a consistent, normal part of our prayer life. Let's pray for one another on that. Let's pray for our church and our community here in Central Iowa and out really throughout our nation, that we would become a praying people, a repentant people, turning afresh to the relationship with Jesus that he talks about, we just read about, right, in John 10, and become avid followers of him, because truly in him is hope. Amen? Let's stand and close together in prayer. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I know that as we talk about Thanksgiving and we talk about having an attitude of gratitude and we talk about even some of the realities of the time that we live in, Father, thank you that you supersede the time we live in. You're greater than the challenges that we face as individuals, and Lord, some of us have great challenges. Father, the challenges we face in our local communities, and there are many. And the challenges that we face as a country and even on the world scene, Father, they're significant. But thank you that doesn't have to drive our attitude. It doesn't have to drive the way that we interact with people or that we treat people. Lord, we need to be wise. We want to be wise, as we read earlier. But we also want to be men and women who represent you well, who give glory to you because you are worthy of it, and who are part of delivering the message of hope and of love in a spirit of grace and of truth to those around us. God, would you pour out your spirit upon us, empower us today by the power of your Holy Spirit to live this out, Lord, and then would you bring revival to our communities here in Central Iowa and to our nation and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we ask this and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for who you are. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.